Welcome to the God is the Issue podcast with Brad Bright. I'm your host, Jim Brangenberg. Think about it. Our view of God determines what we think on all moral, cultural, and economic issues. It even determines how we vote. Hope for the future of our country and our world lies in our ability to make God the issue in every issue. Today, we're going to be starting a conversation that we'll finish in the next podcast about five lies that evangelicals believe. Brad Bright is here to help parse through these five lies. Brad, thanks for being with us today.
Great to be here, Jim.
Brad, it's the way you title this stuff, sometimes it's like, wow, okay, all right. What's the purpose of talking about five lies that evangelicals believe? It's probably going to make some people a little uncomfortable, probably people a little frustrated with you. What's your heart behind this?
Well, you know, our culture can influence us and does influence us without us even realizing a lot of the time. You know, the point of our conversation today is simply to hold up a mirror that another Christian can look into and say, oh, you know, that kind of describes me, and I wasn't even aware. And it helps raise your awareness and go, okay, yeah, maybe I need to revisit this. I need to rethink this. Because that's the only way. You know, and unless we hold up that mirror sometimes, we can fall prey to the lies that the culture tells us. And the problem is when we believe lies, what happens? The Christian life doesn't work anymore. And I don't want to see that happen to my brothers and sisters.
I think the other thing, when we believe lies, we spread lies.
We do.
But I don't like looking in the mirror sometimes. It's painful. Just leave that alone. Leave that alone. You're going to go somewhere, and I'm not going to appreciate where you're going. All right. Brad, yes, just walk away from the temptation. Brad, what's the first? Just swallow that one. What's the first lie many evangelicals believe here in America?
God wants me to be happy. I mean, that's the end-all, sunum bonum of life. Frankly, it's the dominant belief among young people in the evangelical church today.
Just young people?
The dominant belief. Pardon?
Just young people?
Well, among the older generations, you see it, but among young people, it is the dominant belief. That is, it's called moralistic therapeutic deism. That's the technical term for it. Came up, it was done, all the research was done by Dr. Christian Smith. He was at Covenant, I think he's at Notre Dame now. But the point of it is that the chief end of God is to make me happy. That's the core belief, even whether they put it that way or not. They don't usually put it that way, sophisticated, but just God wants me to be happy.
Wow. That's an interesting twist. So God exists to make me happy. All right. So that sounds like the Westminster Catechism in reverse. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Only you're saying the chief end of God is to make me happy.
Yeah. We've turned Christianity on its head. I mean, not long ago, the wife of a pastor of one of the largest mega churches in the U.S., she stood up on stage and she said this, I quote, she said, when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. And then she went on to say, that's the thing that gives him greatest joy. That's the thing that gives him greatest joy. So I want you to know this morning, just do good to your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. She said the thing that gives God greatest joy is when you're happy. Greatest joy. It's like, really?
Yeah.
Ouch.
She must have got that from the second chapter of Hesitations. All right. Okay. So those words are staggering to me. In effect, she's saying that God would rather that you be happy than you to develop good character, or that you'd be obedient, or that you become more like Jesus.
Exactly. I mean, and this belief is why young people in church today, they can go to church on Sunday morning, come home and go sleep with their boyfriend or girlfriend Sunday night, and not even see that there's a problem with what they're doing. Now let me warn you. This is what most people, young people in the church believe today. And if you don't believe me, go ask them. Go ask them what they think the point of the Christian life is. And folks, you're going to be astounded because this is what they believe. Now then, the Bible clearly teaches that God has a higher agenda for us, a higher agenda than our constant pleasure and our constant happiness. I mean, you look at Job. What happened to Job? He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. So he is sitting in ashes, scraping the boils off his skin. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife of attempted rape, and he sat in prison for years because of that unjust accusation. Apostle Paul, he was stoned, beaten, imprisoned. I mean, Jim, I'm sure you can think of a few examples of the same thing.
Yeah, David, he was chased by Saul for 14 years, even after his promise to be king. God's prophets in the Old Testament, persecuted, murdered, sawed in half. Stephen was stoned, not the today's way, but he was stoned by Jewish religious leaders with rocks. That's a few examples.
Yeah, I mean, God, see, the point is God wants us to learn to trust him implicitly. He wants us to conform us to the image of his son. That is his end game. That is his end game, to conform us to the image of Jesus. And that doesn't happen without a little bit of suffering along the way. He uses suffering as a tool to accomplish that. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You know, ultimately, Jim, God wants us to be happy, but he knows the only way to get there is through developing our character, through conforming us to the image of Christ.
I believe he wants us to be happy, but isn't it more about contentment than happiness? I want you to answer that question when we come back, because to me, it seems like the scriptures and everything I've read over the years is more about contentment and joy than about happiness. You're listening to the God is the Issue podcast with Brad Bright as we're talking about the five lies that evangelicals believe. We'll be right back.
Want to know more about how you can make God the issue in every issue? Get your copy of Brad's book, God is the Issue. Now in its third edition, you can get your ebook copy at brightmedia.org. Even better, if you subscribe to this podcast, you'll receive a coupon for one free download of God is the Issue ebook. Go to brightmedia.org, that's brightmedia.org, and get God is the Issue ebook today.
Welcome back to the God is the Issue podcast with Brad Bright. As we talk today about the five lies that evangelicals believe, this is a part one of a two-part podcast because no way we're getting through all these today. Brad, at the end of the first segment, we're talking about the fact that the first lie is that God just wants me to be happy. But everything I read in the scriptures is that God wants me to learn to be content and to be filled with joy. Is that the same as happiness?
Well, as you look at how the scriptures defined it, the five scriptures kind of define happiness and joy a little differently. In the English language, it's kind of messy, and it muddles over the edges. But happiness is really how I respond to my circumstances in the scripture. Joy is what comes from inside as I trust God. We can have joy in any circumstance whatsoever, because as we trust God and rely on him, that joy comes as a result. The contentment comes. You know, it's the Psalm 23 sort of contentment. You know, God leads me beside the still water. But even in the valley of death, I learn to rely on him. And that's what gives me contentment and joy versus happiness, which we typically think of happiness as a result of our circumstances.
All right. I appreciate that clarification. I want to move on to the second lie that many or most evangelicals believe. What is that?
The second lie, God will never give you more than you can handle. I mean, it's kind of related to the first one, isn't it? I hear many Christians say, look, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. And I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading? It's not the Bible that I read. I mean, Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, he said, we were under great pressure, far above our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened. This happened. Why? So that we might learn, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. See, the point of the Christian life is if God loves you, he's routinely going to give you more than you can handle. Why? So that you will learn to rely on him. I mean, think of yourself as an athlete and God as your coach. He makes you do what you don't want to do so you can become who you want to become. It's really quite that simple.
Say that again. He makes you do
what you don't want to do so that you can become what you want to become or who you want to become. And of course, that's conformed to the image of Christ.
All right. So let's just make this personal. What's this look like in the life of Brad Bright?
Well, you know, we all have curveballs, right? Right now, my current curveball is I'm dealing with cancer. You know, cancer's not fun. It can be fatal. But God is hell using it to help me reorder my priorities. You know, I may have a year, I may have 20 years. I mean, only God knows the answer to that question. But more than anything in life, more than anything, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's just like training for the Olympics, and that doesn't happen without a little pain along the way. You know, God is my coach. He's training me to be more like Christ, and cancer is just part of my training regimen right now. You know, the reality is, if you never experience pain and hardship, you need to question whether or not God really loves you.
Oh, that statement was powerful. If you've never experienced pain and hardship, you need to question whether or not God really loves you.
Yeah. Yeah, because God's clear. He uses pain and hardship to conform us to the image of Christ. You know, if indeed we suffer with him so that we might be glorified with him. I mean, that's straight from Romans chapter 8. God uses pain to conform us to the image of Christ. So if you never experience pain and hardship, you need to question whether or not God really loves you.
What? So, Brad, what do you do when you feel like you can't handle it anymore? When you just get to the end of your rope?
Yeah, get on my knees and pour out my heart to God. And you know what? That's exactly the point. That's why God allows hardship and curveballs come into our life, so that we'll get our focus in the right place, on God himself, rather than thinking we can solve it ourselves. That's the point.
Brad, that's both sobering and encouraging at the same time. All right, for those of you who are listening today, please keep Brad and his wife in your prayers. That would be awesome. And I know I hate moving on the conversation, but we need to move on, but we will definitely keep you in our prayers, Brad.
Thank you.
Let's move on to the third lie many evangelicals believe. What is it?
That in order to love my neighbor, I have to learn to love myself first. I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard that from people. You know, in order to learn to love my neighbor, I have to learn to love myself first. Luke 10, verses 27, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And a lot of well-meaning Christians say, you can't love others until you love yourself. Not true.
But it sounds true, and it's actually pretty attractive. So I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. I can't love you right now. I don't love myself. All right, I've heard it a lot, Brad, just like you. Are you saying... This sounds like a full-blown lie, the way you're saying it, that we got to learn to love ourselves first.
Well, Jesus told us what he meant by love your neighbor as yourself. So let's just start there, okay?
That sounds fine.
Luke 6:31, he said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That was Jesus's definition of love your neighbor. His statement clearly implied that we naturally care about ourselves more than about others. Why? Because we put ourselves first. I mean, but that was Jesus' position. Love your neighbor as yourself was do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
I mean, that's really the point behind the whole parable of the Good Samaritan, right?
Actually, that is exactly the point. You know, and because that was followed right after the statement of do unto others, I mean, love your neighbor as yourself. He illustrated it with the story of the Good Samaritan. Just in case, you know, we didn't understand what he meant, he used the story as he often did. You know, what was the story? It was, you know, this Samaritan saw this Jewish man by the side of the road who'd been beaten and left for dead. And understand, when you think of the Jews and Samaritans, think of the Ukrainians and the Russians right now. Hate each other. Hate each other with a passion. Samaritans and Jews hated each other with a passion, just every bit as much as the Ukrainians and the Russians do today. Now then, but what does the Samaritan do? He picked the man up off the side of the road, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, and said to the innkeeper, here's money, take care of him. If it costs more to nurse him back to health, I'll pay you more when I return. That is what Jesus meant by love your neighbor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's really simple.
You know, I'm just trying to figure out where people find the scriptures that say we should learn to love ourselves. There's all kinds of scriptures that talk about what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes people take one or two verses and say, see, that proves it. Many Christians, Brad, believe sincerely that love your neighbor as yourself clearly implies you must love your love yourself first. They just see it.
Well, you know, yeah, let's just look at a few other verses where the Bible talks about love your neighbor. And let's look at the context and see what it is they're trying to say. And here's what you're going to find. Absolutely none of them make any reference to loving yourself first. I can think about three other verses offhand. Leviticus 19:18. This is probably where Jesus got the phrase, love your neighbor. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Jim, so my question is, in this context, what does love your neighbor mean?
Don't seek revenge. Don't bear a grudge.
Don't seek revenge. Don't bear a grudge. Galatians 5:13 and 14. Serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. In this context, what does it mean to love your neighbor?
Serve those around you.
Serve those around you. James 2, verses 8 and 9. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself and you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. Now there's a juxtaposition here. But in this context, what does love your neighbor as yourself mean?
Treat people fairly.
Treat everyone fairly. Treat them without favoritism, without discriminating based on economic status or ethnic status. In other words, treat others the way you want to be treated. Do you have to love yourself in order to treat other people the way you want to be treated? I don't think so. See, people who say you have to learn to love yourself before you can love others didn't get that from Jesus. They didn't get it from the Bible. You know where they got it from? They got it from pop psychology and put it on top of the Bible. They read it into the pages because it is not there. Love your neighbor as yourself means do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Anybody can do that. You don't have to love yourself first in order to do that.
Phenomenal conversation talking about the five lies that evangelicals believe. And this last one on, well, you can't love others before you love yourself. You need to learn to love yourself first. Brad, when we come back, I want to talk, can we make God the issue in this somewhere? Because I'm a little discouraged right now. You're listening to the God is the Issue podcast with Brad Bright, and we'll be right back.
Brad Bright travels the country speaking and training people how to make God the issue in every issue. Go to brightmedia.org, that's brightmedia.org, to find out how you can bring Brad's highly interactive workshop to your area. It's fun, engaging, and most important, it will help make you more effective in making God the issue in every issue. Go to brightmedia.org, that's brightmedia.org, and schedule Brad today.
Hey, welcome back to the God is the Issue podcast with Brad Bright. We're talking about the five lies that evangelicals believe. This is a part one of a part two of a two-part podcast, and we just ended with the third lie. All right, Brad, we've covered the first three of the five lies that evangelicals believe. God wants me to be happy. God will never give you more than you can handle. And in order to love your neighbor as yourself, you must learn to love yourself first. These are the three lies we focused on today. How would the church be different on Sunday if these lies were exposed?
On Sunday, or you mean even every day? I mean, we'd be a lot less self-focused.
I just think Sunday would be a good day to start. That's what I was just thinking. Just Sunday to start.
Great day to start, but it ought to go through on every day. But the biggest issue, we'd be a lot less self-focused, more God-focused. And as we're more God-focused, amazing thing happens. We become a lot more others-focused. And in turn, this would naturally result in changed churches, deeply impacting the communities in which they live. You know? Huh. It's not rocket science.
That sounds like something I've read in Scripture. All right, so how would our communities be different if these lies were not lived out, but exposed and defeated?
Let me answer that with a rhetorical question. Who is more likely to change their community? The person who says in their heart, God wants me to be happy, and in order to love others, I must learn to love myself first? Or the person who says, God wants me to be more like Jesus, and God wants me to do unto others as I would have them do unto me? You see, the first person loves themselves. The second person loves their neighbor. Tell me how communities would be changed if our people became others-focused rather than self-focused.
Well, I think they'd be irreparably changed. It's a good thing. Mm-hmm. So how do we get the truth out about these lies to our Christian friends?
I think first by recognizing, I recognize where I have fallen prey to these lies, and I let God deal with them in my life. That's the first step, because I can't give away what I don't own, can I? The second step is really by talking with friends and whoever will listen about how God is helping me to become less self-focused. And you know, the thing is, as I share about how God is changing me, other people are going to decide they want that too. There's nothing more powerful than a changed life. There's nothing more attractive than a changed life, the life that's been changed by God.
But if I'm talking about how others focused I've become, that seems it seems to lack a little bit of humility. Won't people just notice that my behavior is others focused?
Maybe, maybe not.
Okay.
No guarantee that they will. That's the power of me telling my story. You know, I used to be like that. Now I'm like this because God changed me. It's not I did it through self-effort or self-help. Okay. It's this is what God has done in my life. And that's powerful. As people hear that, go, I want God to do that in my life too.
I can't wait to live in a community like that.
One day we will.
That's right. All right. So those are the top three lies. You want to summarize it for us before we close out our show today?
Where did we start? God wants me to be happy. I mean, that's the first one. And the issue is, does God want me to be happy or does God want me to be conformed to the image of Christ? The second one is God will never give you more than you can handle. The reality is, if God loves you, he will consistently give you more than you can handle. So you'll learn to rely on him. And thirdly, in order to love your neighbor as yourself, you must first learn to love yourself. And that's a complete lie because Jesus defined what he meant. He said, the goal is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you don't have to love yourself first in order to do that.
And transformation would happen on a huge exponential mass within the body of Christ if these three lies were defeated. Let's defeat them today. When we come back on our podcast for part two, we're going to finish up this conversation about the five lies evangelicals believe. Brad Bright, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you, Jim.
Thanks for joining us today on the God is the Issue podcast with Brad Bright. Please check us out online, brightmedia.org, brightmedia.org. Remember, as you're having conversations with your fellow believers about the five lies that they believe and you believed before you listened to this podcast, always be kind, always be compassionate, always be shrewd while making God the issue in every issue.